Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. It reads, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me.
You may be seated. May God add His rich and good blessing to that fine reading of the Holy Book. We are, as you know, you can see in our final chapter in Philippians. Lord willing, there would only be two more sermons in Philippians, after which we will, Lord willing, go into that great little Old Testament book of Haggai. And so, with that in mind, now, before we approach the Word, let's do definitely approach the throne and thank God and seek His help, shall we? Father, it is a serious matter to be a Christian, to be a churchman, to be in church, to keep the Sabbath, and to hear sermons. And it's something that is a great and singular privilege, Lord. We pray that we would be attentive, that our hearts would be alert, that our spirits would be lively, that we would be desirous of changing and becoming more like the Lord Jesus. As we consider this extraordinary topic today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would apply it to the hearts of your saints, and those outside of grace be brought in the pale of the Lamb of God and His holy church. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian contentment is not philosophical, unfeeling stoicism. It's not just sort of saying, oh, I can take it, let me have it. Sort of this rock-like hardness. That's not what Christian contentment is all about. We're going to discover what it is a little bit later. It is right now, to put it in my own definition, a state of mind influenced and propelled by the mighty grace of God, which can bring someone from death to life, resurrection power, whereby the believer truly and genuinely finds his, her fullest satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ, despite all of life's vacillations or changes or twists or turns, be they either good or bad. It's kind of a long definition. I hope you didn't try to write it down. I have it here for you if you need it later. As you can imagine, Christian contentment is a rare gem, and it's not seen all that much. It is gained only through a great deal of maturity in Christ, and I might also say experience. And we're going to talk about that later. We may achieve the wonderful goal of blessed assurance that we are indeed in God's good graces in and through the work and the atonement and the life and the death and the law keeping imputed to the souls of His saints in this life. We can get that, which is not an easy thing to achieve. In fact, we're told to diligently seek to make our calling and election sure, to have a right standing and to know that we have a right standing with God. That is the call of the Christian. But it is possible to never, without extraordinary effort and many failings along the way, come to a solid biblical sense of Christian contentment. Nevertheless, my dears, it should be our goal, our objective, our aim to procure it for the good of our own souls and the glory of Almighty God. Therefore, let's make it our goal this morning to be diligent pupils in the school of Christian contentment. And again, this is a process. Don't be discouraged. We're all in this boat together. Some of us are farther along, some of us are not, but we're all together in this process. We're going to study Philippians 4, 10 through 13. The title of the sermon today is Christian Contentment. The doctrine is Christian contentment is a learned virtue. That's an important point. It doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't come when waters of baptism are poured upon you. It doesn't even come in its full completion with the mighty power of regeneration. It's a learned virtue wrought by the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's saints. We see it in verse 11, verse 12. Paul says both times he learned it. And it doesn't come without a lot of effort. Christian contentment is a learned virtue, the first subpoint, that is very hard to come by. We need to face this fact right up front. It's good to be honest and to be clear and to just admit when certain things are hard to do. And all of us know what is hard for us. Sometimes we're in a class and we're taking tests. Some things are easier, some things are hard. It can be a character flaw, something we're working on. Some things are easier, some things are hard. The lesson of godly acquiescence is difficult to learn. But we must hasten to say that it can be learned. You see, with Almighty God, we cannot ever say, oh, woe is me, I can't do it, I give up, I'm exempt, I don't have to try, it's too difficult. We're never given that opportunity. In fact, in verse 13, we're told, I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. We don't have an out. If we call ourselves Christians and we're faithful churchmen, we have no option but to work towards, seek for the glory of God, this goal. It's not impossible in Christ, and it's not a futile endeavor. We will discover, as we look at the four verses of today's text, that there are three big hurdles we have to get over in order to know Christian contentment. And all three of those dynamics are so basic to who we are and what we are, and they are so distorted by the fall, that it may be said without doubt that it's impossible to get the goal of miraculous contentment mentioned in this verse in the flesh. Christian contentment just can't be imitated. Stoicism does not come close to what the Bible teaches about this. The best things in life and the best things in the world are usually hard to find and get, aren't they? If you want the best diamonds, the best gems, you're going to pay for it. And one of the reasons is somebody had to really dig for it. Somebody had to chop it up and make it into a frame and a form. And it's not easy. So instead of losing heart right off the bat and giving up before we even get started, let's design and determine in our own minds right now to put our hands to the plow of this particular high, holy, difficult virtue and dig it out as a gem that honors God. Christian contentment is a learned virtue that is very hard to come by and that hedges us from extreme dangers. By hedges, H-E-D-G-E-S, I mean it protects us. There are two big cliffs that the believer has to avoid as he walks the narrow way of life in Christ. One of them is trust in abundance, and the other is worry in scarcity. And both of those are dangerous, lethal precipices that we must avert. Christian contentment buffets us as two winds on both sides coming at us and keeping us centered on Christ as we go down this walk, being hit from this side by Christian contentment keeping us on the Lord Jesus. And again, as I've often told you, abundance is a more dangerous enemy to our souls than want is. We can get very complacent in abundance and think we don't need God, whereas in want, desperate straits, we're often inclined to run to God. And this is why Paul emphasizes being content in abundance, which is weird to us if we didn't understand that. He actually says more, that is something he learned to handle. Yes, abasement or want as well, but abundance even more. So Christian contentment is a learned virtue, and that's something we need to accept. It's not going to come to us without hearing about it, texts like this, sermons, and also applying it. Now, next from the text note, the profound lessons that foster Christian contentment from verses 10 through 13 of Philippians 4. The principles in these four verses are dramatic, revolutionary, and life-changing. But they're also not to beat the point to death, quite difficult. The profound lessons that foster Christian contentment. Verses 10 and 11, we should learn to live beyond need. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And this was, they cared always, but they had sent finally Epaphroditus, who was able to go and minister to Paul in the prison. And then he goes on in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, dears, let's get our facts right. Let's be thinking properly here. First thing to note, there's nothing wrong with needs. There's nothing wrong with having needs. It's a good thing to have needs. We're not saying needs are bad. In fact, God created man, even in his original unfallen state, with needs. Adam needed a job to do. He needed food to eat. He needed a wife. He needed to name the animals. He needed wisdom to rule and govern the creation. And we, very much today, have needs. Paul the Apostle himself had needs, and the Philippian church largely met those needs. But here is what I'm going to say now is one of the most important things you'll hear in this sermon, and is this. Christian contentment is able, by grace, to live beyond need in this sense, that needs do not become fetters or chains or locks that bind us up. They do not, needs do not dictate who we are and define who we are. And most importantly, needs do not determine whether or not we can be happy. Now, that is a dramatic statement to make. That is something that only Christian faith can even say or even think about, let alone seek to achieve. In other words, we always think of happiness as needs being met. And there is a truth to that, but that need may not be met in the way that you and I expect it to be. This is a tough lesson to learn because needs cry out within us. We have these needs. And they're always like a little baby crying out. A little child, little baby needs food. 3 a.m. Needs, crying out. And we do well, please understand, we do well to try to meet or satisfy all legitimate needs, God-given needs, as long as we seek to satisfy them in God-honoring, legal, moral, and spiritually enlightened ways. But beyond the stockpile of temporal need meters, so whatever our need might be, whether it's met by a human being or a check from a workplace or affection from another person, beyond the stockpile of temporal need meters is the one and only fully capable soul satisfier, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this. Do you have needs this morning? Of course you do. Seek to assuage them, meet them legitimately and properly, but here's the key. When you cannot get your need cared for within the proper realm that God has placed you in, and it would only be sinful to go outside of it, then you need to live beyond your need and derive your contentment from Christ alone, which ultimately you will do through your need too. But see, I think the idea of Christian contentment is largely this thought, what do we do about unmet needs? I mean, after all, that's really where the rubber meets the road. And no unmet need will absolutely force us to sin. Sometimes you'll hear people say, oh, da-da-da, you know, does such and such or doesn't do so and so, and therefore I need to go outside into a realm of sin. That is not true. If our needs are unmet and cannot be rightly satisfied, we must rest ourselves contentedly in Christ alone. And here's the thing, he will not disappoint you. No, God is not stingy, he's not mean, he's not nasty. He takes pleasure in giving his people lots of things. But sometimes he knows that our souls are better served by withholding something from us so that we are reminded that, wait, I'm not really happy because of that money or that car or that house or that friend. I'm really happy because of that Savior, my best friend, my ultimate life, my hope and my joy. So the profound lessons that foster Christian contentment, we should learn to live beyond need. No, that's hard. And here's another one, it's not easy. Verse 12, we should learn to live beyond circumstances. I know how to be abased. Children, that means to go without. And I know how to abound, which means to have a lot. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, Paul, I think, ratchets up the stakes a notch here from needs to circumstances. And this is another thing that we as created beings think that our circumstances dictate whether we can be happy or not. It's very natural. Those in the flesh, of course, they're going to operate that way. Those of us in the spirit, we will default operate that way too. Until or unless we learn this difficult lesson of Christian contentment. Now Paul says that he is content no matter what his surroundings look like. Whether he's in Philippi planning a church, or he's in Rome wallowing in a prison. He is content no matter whether his bank account is full or empty. He is content no matter whether his prospects for the future of his life on earth looks good or dismal. Doesn't matter. He's content. He learned the lesson. And I might say this. I suspect that the apostle was an apostle for a while before he learned this lesson. I hadn't thought about this, but you can even read parts of the book of Acts regarding the Apostle Paul where maybe you don't quite see so much of this blessed contentment that has sunk into his soul at this point in his life. And remember, he would set himself up for us as an example. Follow my example. Follow me. Follow this pattern as I follow Christ. Now, how did Paul get to this point that he mentions here in verse 12? He knows how to be abased. He knows how to abound. All things he learned to be full or hungry, have a lot or to suffer need. How did he get there? Basically, the Apostle Paul got there. Are you ready? This is important. Through experience and suffering. And I think the best chapter in the New Testament, and it's Paul's writing, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're ever in affliction, that is about the best chapter to read. Paul learned the hard way, the school of hard knocks, experience. And essentially, dears, you and I will learn to arrive on the contented shores of God's grace in that same way. Experience. Paul could write these things. You and I are reading them. I can preach these things. You are hearing them. But the truth is, these things won't really sink in until we've been there. And I find it interesting as well that after mentioning abasement at the beginning of verse 12, Paul then twice lists abundance first and then want later as what he learned to handle. And note the comprehensive sweep of godly rest or contentment everywhere and in all things. Doesn't this sound like just high and lofty, amazing language? Everywhere and in all things I've learned this. How do we learn this? Experience. And here's an important one. When we finally realize, and this takes a long time, we finally realize that want, or in other words, not getting our needs met, cannot crush us, and abundance cannot satisfy us, but that ultimately and only we discover that our only all in all is to be found in Jesus alone. Again, not ascetics, we're not self-deprivers, we're not those who seek our righteousness in depriving ourselves. We should seek to have our needs rightly met. The point is, sometimes your needs aren't going to be met. Now, what is your answer to that? Grousing to God? Never a smile for Him again? Complaints? Dismal spirits? Or will it be, okay, God, there must be a reason. There's got to be something beyond this. And there is. There's a Savior beyond that need and beyond that circumstance that more than is able to satisfy. The profound lessons of the foster Christian contentment, learn to live beyond need, beyond circumstances, verse 13, we should learn to live beyond limitations. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a perfect place for Paul to write that. That's a hard thing to write and to mean it. He meant it. He was being honest. Like Paul, if we can, dears, by the grace of God, more and more learn through experience and suffering the lessons of Christian contentment, then there's nothing that we cannot do. This is, if you will, the final test, the last dissertation in the PhD program of the saint sanctification process. This is as hard as it gets. I'll tell you, I really think so. In this world, this is as hard as it gets. But is that not what the Christian life is all about? After all, if the faith of Jesus' church could be explained purely in human terms, oh, look at those people. They have all their needs met. They pretend to love God, but they're just happy because they've had all their needs met. If it could be explained in human terms and according to ordinary, non-miraculous standards, what more would we have or be than Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, atheists, or anybody else in the world? God wants the gospel and the glory of Jesus to so shine that the life we live can only be explained in terms of miraculous, loving power. The power of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. We should seek to live beyond limitations. So our temptation is to say, I can't do that. That's for somebody else, it's not for me. God doesn't give you believers that out. You cannot say, I can't do that. And if you start to see some level of Christian contentment in your lives, I'll tell you, you can do anything. You can stare down unmet needs, nasty circumstances, and human limitations, and say to them with a full heart, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it's not easy. And I might say that we need each other in this difficult endeavor. Christian contentment is a learned virtue. And I might say it's in a school. We're not alone. We have other pupils with us. We have the ultimate teacher, Christ, showing us the way. The profound lessons we've seen. Finally, in a little more application, learn how to learn the art of Christian contentment. It's really more an art than a science because it can't be learned by saying, okay, here's a list of rules, here's a list of do's and don'ts, here's a list of good boy, bad boy, be a good boy and you'll have Christian contentment. Instead, it's a matter of the heart and the soul and the life the deepest part of our being. How to learn the art of Christian contentment? First, we must accept the fact of real suffering. And this is the bugaboo in the contentment equation. If Christian contentment did not involve nor demand our acquiescence in and under trouble, none of us would have any problem with it at all. In fact, on top of that, the whole world would come running after us and say, yeah, let me have part of that too. After all, that looks really good. And they would. And incidentally, this is the idea of so much modern religion today, is, you know, all the goods, none of the bads. But the problem with that is that if we are going to rise with Jesus, as per Romans 8:17, we also have to suffer with him. I don't like suffering. I hate suffering. I don't like affliction. I hate affliction. I think people that like that stuff are goofy. There's something wrong with them. But nonetheless, we all know that the results of those things are good for us. Because of the fact and reality of suffering, we have to learn the tough side of contentment. Everybody likes, and I'm included in this list, the easy, joyful, and pleasant parts of religion. Don't we? I do. Even the easy, joyful, and pleasant parts of the true religion. And they are legitimate, and there's a proper place for them. But real character, strong soldiers, and valiant warriors are forged not in the lap of comfort and pleasure, but in the furnaces of trial and difficulty and affliction. Still, having said that, ironically, the truth is, despite that teaching about suffering, it remains nonetheless harder to stay faithful to God in abundance than it does in deprivation. How to learn the art of Christian contentment? First, we must accept the fact of real suffering, and then we must relish the reality of divine provision. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The provision of Jesus himself is most necessary. In other words, what I'm arguing here is, okay, your needs will be and can be met. God will provide for them. Sometimes he's going to make you skip over the temporal stockpile of possible need meters and make you find your need met in the person of Jesus himself to test you, to humble you, to keep you alert and active and diligent, to remind you of who your real Savior is. Jesus suffered and died on a cross for our sins. Then he was raised to life in the resurrection for our justification. And right there in the very essential acts of redemption, we have a pattern, the means of success to bring about our Christian contentment. Jesus suffered and was glorified. And whereas we must at times, and by the way, God isn't going to make, you know, he's very gentle with us. These few times where we have unmet needs are not the norm. It's the exception. But if we endure some hardship by faith and grace, we're also glorified. And I don't just mean on the day of judgment. I don't just mean later. I mean we are given provisional glorification, foretastes of heaven as results of justification, which is itself the first fruits of glorification right here and now. God will and can meet your needs. But I won't for a moment tell you that they'll be met in the way that your flesh cries out for them. But your heart will cry out, and like the deer panting for the living water, it will only be satisfied with Jesus, the water of life. How are we justified? By grace through faith in Jesus' blood atonement and perfect righteousness and glorious resurrection. Beloved, Christian contentment is not easy to achieve, but it is worth striving for. It is worth learning for our own good and the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for Paul's lesson here on Christian contentment. We thank you that even a great Christian like the Apostle Paul had to learn that lesson. Like us, he probably at one time thought just having all the right theology or doing all the right things would guarantee that his life would basically be contented. And yet, he learned the hard way that this contentment is only found in Jesus. Help us find that same blessed lesson and to be really, truly good pupils, Father, in this school. Help us enroll in this school, this academy, for the glory of Jesus, in the honor of the true religion, the extension of your church. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.